Let us next turn in God's holy word to the gospel according to John, chapter 10. The gospel according to John, chapter 10, and we'll hear the first 30 verses. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation, let us turn in our Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. One time, children, there was a Sunday school teacher, and he was asking the little children to recite Psalm 23. And this little girl stands up to recite Psalm 23, verse 1, and she stands up and she says, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." Did she get it right? The Lord's my shepherd. That's all I want. Well, you know it well enough that that's not the exact order of the words, is it? And yet, this little girl was not saying something that was not true. And we trust that it was also even in her heart that the Lord being her shepherd is all that she wanted, because when she had the Lord as her shepherd, she would not want any good thing. She wouldn't be in need of any good thing. And so there's certainly some kind of depth even in that confession, even though it wasn't the exact words of Psalm 23, verse 1. We also know that from the very moment anyone is born to the time that they die, there's a desire to be satisfied and to be filled with all of the goodness that we might be able to experience, because we know that that is when we can be truly blessed, truly productive, truly happy. I think of that even as a former farmer. And maybe some of the farmers can relate with this, that when you walk into the barn in the morning and you see the cows laying there, chewing their cuds and enjoying all of the provisions that you've given to them, and that they become very productive because they're content, they're happy cows, you might say. And there's also that aspect that the cows, when they are also comfortable, that they become very productive. And so when you bring these two things together, when the shepherd is providing what is necessary and the cows are content and comfortable, there's good production. And so also when you unite the good shepherd with his sheep, and their desire is for the shepherd and the shepherd's desire is for the good of the sheep, then there becomes productive sheep. Sheep who are content and united with true blessedness and the abundance of life, even in the good shepherd. And that's what Jesus is mentioning in John 10 when he says, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he's come to give that life that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That they might have the abundance of life because they're united to the shepherd. Last Sunday, when we finished that confession, "The Lord is my shepherd," it begged the question, didn't it? Am I under the shepherding care of the Lord? Is he my shepherd? And am I one of his sheep? And in John 10 here, Jesus identifies those who are one with the shepherd. They know the shepherd in an intimate way. They hear the shepherd's voice and they know his voice and they follow the shepherd. And they're the ones who are being preserved by the shepherd and growing in grace through the nourishment of the shepherd. Joel Beakey in his book on Psalm 23, "Jehovah Shepherding His Sheep," gives 10 marks really of these sheep, that they, first of all, he says, have an unquenchable desire for him. Secondly, he says, they have an unspeakable delight in him. There's a deep admiration of him. Thirdly, there's an overflowing of love towards him. There's an unconditional trust upon him, true humility before him, childlike reverence and obedience in following him. There's an everlasting love for him. In other words, just as this young girl said, the Lord is my shepherd, that is all I want, is an identity of those sheep. All what they want, all what they desire is found in the Good Shepherd. That's really the key to be able to understand what it means to follow the Good Shepherd. It's to realize that he is the door, and we need to enter into him, enter in by him, to be saved and to go in and to go out and to find pasture. And then we need to realize that left to ourselves, we would never go in through that door, but we would be helpless animals, seeking to be self-sufficient in ourselves, and yet to be utterly, utterly empty of any good thing. But to know the Good Shepherd is to know the abundance of his life, both physically and spiritually. You see, the problem is usually ourself, and that leads us all the way back to paradise. Self has been the problem. The selfishness, self-centeredness, and even seeking every kind of device that self might be able to work, or self-baked type of religions that drives us to only emptiness and nothingness. And we find that all over today, don't we? It seems as if there's all kinds of, as Jesus says, hirelings and thieves and robbers seeking to take away sheep through the doctrine of self, self-worked religions and self-baked religions. What do I mean by self-baked religions? They're selfish religions that only focus on our emotions and how we feel rather than what is true in the Word of God. And it drives us to nothing but emptiness as those emotions fade and we're left again with nothing. See, when we are rooted in the Good Shepherd, and we're going in and going out and finding pasture through him, and when we find everything we need in him, then we'll be truly content sheep resting in the arms of our shepherd. This text, it turns away from ourself. It turns away from self and focuses our life on the Good Shepherd, just as Paul does to the Philippians. The Philippians who had gone through so many trials and so many difficulties, at the end of his epistle, he says, there's only one way to be content, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this glorious verse in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need, not just according to your needs, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that is the abundance of the life the sheep receive. You see, the psalmist says the same thing in Psalm 34, verse 10. Young lions, they lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord, they shall not lack any good thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is that your and my confession? If it is, then the Lord's sheep, we realize, have abundant life. I'd like to look at that just with two thoughts, thinking first of all of our physical and material blessings and also of our spiritual blessings on the second hand. The temporal or physical blessings that we find here is the first one is our shepherd is the very creator. He is the one, according to Colossians 1, we find he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And by him all things were made. All things were created that are in heaven and upon earth, both visible and invisible. They were all created by him and through him. He is the creator. He is the one who is the sovereign creator. The one who can say, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are all mine. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are also mine, says the Lord, the great shepherd, the one who's created all things and owns all things. He is the shepherd as our creator, but also as our physical provider. In Colossians 1 there, again, it talks about how in him all things consist. He is the one who provides for all things. He is the one who orders all things. And in Christ, we receive from him as our provider everything that is necessary for our daily lives. Whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we wear. He says, don't be anxious about all of these things, because he provides for his flock just as they have need. And so we recognize that our shepherd is our creator. He is our provider. And in certain times, we recognize that we don't always experience all of the abundance of earthly blessings that we might even want or think we deserve. And it comes to this question, doesn't it then? Is this confession of the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is that true in an earthly sense, according to what our desires and wills would always be? And the Lord and David here, as a shepherd, he would understand that, no, this is not just fulfilling all of our wants, but this is the very basic truth of what it means to be under the care of a shepherd. A shepherd knows what's best for the sheep. A shepherd is managing the sheep and giving them everything that they need and everything that will be good for them, even if it might not be what the sheep would want. And so we need to recognize that even though the psalmist many times is asking the Lord about his wisdom, as it were, in all of what's happening in his life, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And the words of my groaning, that also happened in David's life, not just in the Lord Jesus. It was not just a prophetic aspect, but this was the cry also of David at one point. We recognize in Psalm 38 that those arrows are piercing and his hand is pressing down upon him. It's as if there's no soundness in his flesh because of your anger and because of my sin, and my iniquities are gone over my head. And these wounds are festering. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down. Oh, do not forsake me, says the psalmist. Oh, Lord, oh my God, be not far from me. Is he experiencing the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Well, in a certain sense, you would maybe say no. And yet that would be the words of one who might not be laying hold of all of the promises of God by faith. Martin Luther even wrote at one point, if the Lord is my shepherd, why does he allow the world to torment and persecute me so cruelly, though no fault of mine? Why does he permit the devil to do harm to me so greatly with terror and doubt? I am sitting in the midst of wolves, and I'm not sure of my life for a moment. But I do not see any shepherd who would protect me. Besides, I find myself totally unfit, weak, impatient, still laden with many sins. I feel no security but only doubt, no comfort but only fear and trembling because of God's wrath. When will he ever begin to manifest in me that he is my shepherd? And so these anxieties and these trials are not foreign to the psalmist or to God's saints. Paul even wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10. We are as those who are unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And so there's bringing it all together, isn't it? In one side, there might be many things that are taken away from us, many privileges, many blessings, as we would call earthly blessings. And yet, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have abundance of life. Because although we might not be known by all the people on this earth, we are known by our Father in heaven. And although we might be dying here below, we have eternal life set before us. And although we might be chastened here, yet we are not killed. Yet though we might sow in tears here, we will reap in joy and always be rejoicing. And though we might be poor in this life, we are rich and possess all things in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the language of faith. And that's how David can say from one chapter, my God, why have you forsaken me? To say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, this confession does not line up with the confession of the prosperity gospel at all, which says, if the Lord is your shepherd, all your wants will be granted, and all your experiences in this life will be given to you in the here and now, and you will have your best life now with prosperity. But the true confession is not that at all. A true confession says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I submit to my shepherd. His ways are higher than my ways, and his wisdom is greater than my wisdom. And the promises that he gives in meeting all of our daily needs have always been rewarded unto me. And he's even not only promised me my daily needs, but he's promised me tribulation. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trials, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, says Jesus. You see, prosperity doesn't even equal God's blessing when you read Revelation 3, verse 17. He says, because you say, Jesus is talking to the Laodicean church. He says, because you say I am rich and become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched? Don't you know that you are miserable and poor and blind and naked? He says, richness does not equal God's blessing. He says to the rich young ruler, go sell all that you have, take up my cross and follow me. That's submitting to the management of the good shepherd in this life. And we're called to then contentment in this life. Not to be desiring the niceties of this life, but the very necessities of this life. And to be content with what our shepherd provides us. He is the owner, the manager of the flock. And he takes special care in his wisdom to give us exactly what we need so that we would have the abundance of life in our shepherd. A shepherd who we can confidently trust in, who we can put our complete dependence upon. That shepherd who never slumbers, who never sleeps, whose eyes are always upon his sheep, caring for all that they need, even when they go astray. I think of Philip Keller in his little book of the Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. He gives an example of a ewe that he once owned. And he would call this ewe Mrs. Gadabout. This Mrs. Gadabout, no matter how good a pasture he would give this particular ewe, this ewe would always be testing the boundaries. And he would call her a fence crawler, as it were. Always checking out all the fences, seeing if there's better pasture on the other side. And of course, this was one of his most promising ewes, the one who had the best genetics and the best disposition, as it were, and certainly this would be a very productive ewe. And yet he had to spend so much time shepherding this particular sheep. And this particular ewe was a poor example for the rest of the flock, who would then follow her, checking out all of these fences all the time, getting into all kinds of problems. And she would lead her lambs to do the same thing. And he knew this was going to be devastating for the flock. And so, despite how many times he had to care for, he had to also then put her down. And he said this, she was a sheep who, in spite of all that I had done to give her the very best care, still wanted something else. She was not a sheep who confessed, in a spiritual way speaking, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that comes to you and to me, dear congregation, as a solemn warning to carnal Christians who desire the best of both worlds, the life to come, and the world here and now. You see, the focus of this passage, Psalm 23, is not about having our best life now and all of the pleasures that we would want now, but it focuses us on spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. That's what we see in our second point, is that this truly does focus us. It does remind us of the temporal blessings that we receive from our Creator, our Provider, but it also focuses us on the spiritual blessings that are available in the Good Shepherd. A Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. A Good Shepherd who is the door, the way of salvation. I will not lack anything because he truly is that door. He truly is the way, the truth, and the life. And for everything, as far as my soul is concerned, I shall not want. In his pasture, there are no supplements needed. It's a full and rich pasture. Sometimes you do the harvest, don't you, farmers? And you fill up the bunkers, you fill up the bins, and you might have corn silage that doesn't have enough of one ingredient in it or enough mineral of certain types, and you have to supplement all kinds of things into your mix to have a full ration for your livestock. But here in the Lord's pasture, his sheep need no supplements. Above the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, no supplement needed. For Christ, he has come. He has hungered. He has thirsted. He was separated even for punishment, that we by grace might go into a full and rich, complete pasture. It's all of grace. It's all according to the riches of his grace, that we have salvation through Christ, the door that gives us his fellowship and saving grace. Because there as the door, he is the one who gives pardoning grace to forgive us all our sins. He restores us as we return to the fold. He consoles us by his grace to heal our broken hearts. He upholds us by his grace to strengthen us in the days of trouble. He prevents us by his grace to keep us from sin and from falling away. From out of his hands we will never be plucked. And he accompanies us to keep us by his hand every single moment. It's salvation. It's this spiritual blessing that flows from the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. We dwelt on that last Lord's Day to an extent already, so we won't repeat that. But I want to also remind us, secondly, that our Shepherd, he sends us his Holy Spirit. He sends us his Holy Spirit to comfort us and to guide us and to strengthen us and to assure us, even as we receive these graces. When we look at ourselves, all we see is weakness. All we see is impossibilities. But through his Spirit, we recognize that yes, I am weak, but he is strong. And when I am weak, he gives grace, and his grace is sufficient for me every single day. And I want to also remind us, in addition to things mentioned last week already, is that thirdly, he causes us as his sheep to sit in heavenly places already now, as we have this abundance of life at our Father's table already, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, we have his word, the fullness of his word. We have it with us to be able to do devotions every morning, every day, at multiple times of the day, even week after week, to have it preached and expounded unto us. We have the teaching available through Bible studies and ladies' fellowship and catechism instruction. We study his word together. We as it were, come into heavenly places to hear the word of God as our great shepherd, the good shepherd. We have the sacrament set before us in the way of baptism and the Lord's Supper to remember the glorious work of our good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And on top of that all, we have books in abundance of reading material. audio material, technology that can send this material to the ends of the earth. Oh, what pastures he has provided for us by his grace. He sets before us that eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here in Psalm 23, if you have your Bibles open, you see the abundance of spiritual blessings that are highlighted right here in Psalm 23. And really, this is the key phrase that leads us into the rest of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because spiritually, he's going to give me, in verse 2, he's going to give me spiritual rest. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's going to give me spiritual refreshment in those green pastures. And as he leads me beside the still waters, he's going to give me spiritual restoration as he restores my soul, verse 3. As he leads me in the paths of righteousness, he's going to give me spiritual righteousness that's not my own, but it's for his name's sake and for his glory. He's going to give me the spiritual protection and closeness that I receive even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And there I will fear no evil because I know that he is with me. He is protecting me and he is close to me. He gives me a spiritual discipline. As he's with him, his rod and his staff, they comfort him. He receives again spiritual provision as a table is prepared before him in the presence of all of his enemies. He has spiritual anointing in abundance as he's anointed and his cup runneth over. There's spiritual goodness and mercy in his life as he knows, even in the life to come, that spiritual blessing will be there as he dwells in the house of the Lord forever, for all eternity. These are all spiritual blessings that flow from these words, I shall not want. I shall not want rest, refreshment, restoration, righteousness, protection, discipline, provision, anointing, and goodness and mercy for all eternity. Is there anyone here that doesn't want these things? Is there anyone who would say, Pastor, I really don't care about his spiritual blessings? What's necessary to experience these spiritual blessings? It's a surrender by faith to him. That I lay down my shepherdhood, my selfish shepherdhood, and bow under Christ, the good, the great, yes, the chief shepherd. And I surrender to him and acknowledge that in all things, he works them together for my good. But maybe you say, Pastor, I don't know if I can trust you because of my experiences in my life. You don't know what I've gone through and the questions I have because so often it feels as if God is so far from me. I don't understand this or that providence, especially those dark providences in my life. I don't understand the realities of death, of sickness. How can a good God allow such things to happen to me? Maybe these are real thoughts when you think about afflictions in your life. And we need to recognize that, and I want to spend just a couple minutes here explaining. When the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that yes, he can even include afflictions in this care. The shepherd gives these afflictions, and the shepherd carries us through these afflictions. And to understand that, first of all, we need to understand that affliction, as Erskine said, afflictions are like the tail of sin. If you see sin as and the afflictions together as a snake, the head is sin and the tail is affliction. And so as the snake goes ahead and the sin goes ahead, afflictions will follow. And we need to recognize that, and we need to go right back to Genesis 3. And we need to recognize that we are sinners in Adam. And because of sin, there are consequences of sin. The wages of death are sin. And this needs to produce in us a type of humility, first of all. To understand that we deserve nothing, nothing but affliction. And yet, through afflictions, God is showing us. It's as if He's a good shepherd. And you know this as well, farmers who tend to livestock. Sometimes you become more of a doctor than you do a farmer. Or maybe even we can even look at mothers. Mothers become doctors, as it were, for their children. They're always analyzing. And sometimes you need to strip those scabs off or strip things away to expose a wound so that it would heal. And so also our good shepherd, through afflictions, he strips away, as it were, those rags, those fig leaves that Adam and Eve had on. And he strips those away to show us, yes, indeed, we are sinners before God. And our sins deserve the just judgment of God. And that ought to produce in us a sort of humility. And many times we don't understand that until we come under the way of affliction. And we realize that indeed, I don't deserve any of the blessings that God has given. When our life is just going, and it's just everything is adding up, and we don't seem to have any loss, but only prosperity, we become far away from God. And so, for Israel even, in Deuteronomy 8, has pointed out that God has led them through the wilderness. He brought them through fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and He had to feed them day by day with manna. Why? So that they would be humbled, and so that they would be proved. And so afflictions also provide for us humility. The prodigal son, without affliction and without understanding his dire end as he's eating the swine husks of this world, would have never gone back to his father. And so God also, in our lives, give affliction to produce humility and trust in the good shepherd. Because this humility, it produces a closeness to the shepherd. As this affliction is given, God gives these afflictions to cause us to seek the good shepherd. That we would find communion with Him and fellowship with Him and closeness as He guides us. The sheep will stay close to the shepherd in the midst of the storms. But when the sun's up and the pastures are gleaming, they get farther and farther away. But when the wolves come in close, they go back to the shepherd. And so we also need to be kept close to the shepherd. Afflictions are good to keep us close to the shepherd. Afflictions are good for us as they come to make us more like the shepherd. As they conform us to the character and to the beauty of the shepherd himself. He chastens us, Paul says, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We find that the Lord, through his afflictions, even gives spiritual comfort and joy. I think the psalmist who says, we sow in tears, but we reap in joy. Jesus says, your sorrow now, he tells his disciples in John 16, verse 20, shall be turned into joy. So these trials produce eventual joy in the hearts of his sheep because they become close to the shepherd. How many people haven't you gone to visit? I can say this as a pastor. Many times they're going through deep trials. Maybe there's afflictions of illnesses or cancer, and a couple years later they're better. They're doing well. And you go to their home and you talk to them and they say, you know, those times of great trial, what a blessing they were. They kept us close to the Lord in prayer and in dependence upon Him. But now, I feel as if I'm so far away from God when everything is going well. Afflictions are a blessing from our shepherd. The shepherd, he uses afflictions to keep us from wandering. Not only to identify that sin that's within us and to humble us, but also that we would not despair in that sin. But that he takes that anointing, medicine, and he applies it time and time again to our wounds, and sometimes that stings. You know what happens, children, don't you, when your mom has to clean out a scrape or a cut with some antibiotic or something like that, and as she puts it on, it stings and it bites. And yes, so also, through the healing grace of God, as He brings us back from our wandering ways, He applies that medicine. He applies that medicine so that the deadly diseases that infect the flock would not keep us from Him. He prevents us from wandering into the world and to keep us away from the world. So our shepherd sets up afflictions to wean His flock even from the joys of the world. And you see this so often in our seniors and our elderly. As one trial takes away this privilege and another trial takes away that privilege, and they're weaned more and more from this world, it prepares them for a life with a good shepherd forever. And children, it's like having that loose tooth. And you wiggle it and you wiggle it, and the first couple times you took a bite, it was a little bit painful. And it gets less painful all of the time. And finally, it's ready and Mrs. Hamster can push pull it out. That's what our life as a Christian is all about. Our Lord weans us as a loose tooth. Wiggles it, wiggles it, wiggles it. And our proneness to wonder, He brings us back. And then when you talk to someone who's in his 80s and he can say, oh, would the Lord just take me to be with Him? I'm ready to be pulled out to be with the Lord. See, afflictions do that. You see, dear congregation, we many times become too earthly minded. And it's all about our wants. But here, our good shepherd, He leads His flock. And He manages us perfectly so that from the time we are born to the time His sheep enter into glory, He has prepared a perfect way for them, each particular sheep. I think of Henry Baker rendition of this psalm. He says, "The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am His, and He is mine forever. And so through all length of days, thy goodness faileth never. Good shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. Because when that's all I want, I will realize He will give me all things in Him under His management, and I will want no good thing. I will have abundance of life in the Good Shepherd." And I ask you today and beg you today, if you don't know this shepherd, will you hear His voice today and follow Him, listening to this shepherd, realizing your emptiness without this shepherd, the emptiness of going from desire to want and never finding any fulfillment. The shepherd's arms are open, His promises are sure, and His reward is secure in His hands. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.